The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke, chapter 24, beginning at verse 13.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Now, on that same day, two of the disciples were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and beside all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village in which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road, and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. For the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. I was talking to a young priest friend during the week whose primary school-aged daughter has been spending time with the atheist brother-in-law's children. And lo and behold, her response to Dad's Easter greeting was, "Dead people don't come back to life." Her skeptical modern programming has been coming along nicely, thanks to the peer group. Already she's embraced rationalism, which places meaning under our control, and empiricism, which takes control of causality. So nothing's allowed to happen in the world without our say-so. Add individualism and utilitarianism, and you can ignore anything that's not about my self-interest narrowly construed. Social media completes the picture, ensuring that many children are going to grow up completely brainwashed. To think that dear old Richard Dawkins, thin-lipped and humourless as ever, blames religion for corrupting children's minds. And as if Christians imagine God living in a suburb just outside the known universe, as someone once described a picture of God that Stephen Hawking congratulated himself on rejecting. But friends, our faith in God, our faith in Jesus alive among us beyond the power of death and evil, is anything but immature nonsense. It's all a lot simpler, really, a lot more real worldly, but also a lot more personally involving than the skeptics realize. And all this is set out for us in today's gospel, with its fateful encounter on the road to Emmaus. Here we see the how and why of actual faith with powerful echoes in our other readings. What we learn is that faith isn't an ideology. It's not a set of dogmas or moral instructions. It's not what the skeptics think. Instead, it's about a journey of discovery taken in company, marked by a dawning awareness that Jesus is with us as our sensibilities and priorities are transformed. The worldview of these travellers to Emmaus is challenged by the stranger who joins them on their journey, joins them in their perplexity, in their disappointment, their doubt and question. Clearly, the faith that escapes them is not far away. Their mental landscapes are reshaped by a deepening conversation with the authoritative worldview of their day from the Old Testament. And this, of course, is what all the Gospels set out to do. It's what we see Peter doing in our Acts reading this morning. Indeed, it's what theologians are still doing, challenging modern skepticism with a simpler, if subtler, postmodern account of how faith actually arises. Now, crucial to that account of faith in our tradition is participation in the Eucharist, which is surely the meaning of today's gospel. Jesus' interpretation of the word on the road to Emmaus passes on to his offering and breaking and sharing of bread and wine, and in that moment, the penny drops. The recognition of Jesus as Lord, as God at one with us and now as one of us with God, this comes with a shifting perspective on life. It comes as we discern Jesus in the fellowship of his church, in the living of our lives in the context of his story, in the preaching of his gospel, and in the personal mystery that we come to discern in the Eucharist. But friends, without being converted from stubborn delusions of autonomy and self-sufficiency, we'll never see any of this. Hence, the church in our Acts reading this morning is presented as a converting church to a theatrical extent. This conversion means that new possibilities emerge, which we see set out in our epistle today from 1 Peter. It's not that Christianity is about conventional morality and about telling people what to do. Instead, with the Easter promise of coming to join Jesus fully revealed, the disciples' behaviour starts to change. They find themselves being freed from old, ignorant habits. They find themselves with new desires, modelled on the holiness of Jesus. You shall be holy, for I am holy. And friends, a clear mark of this holiness, according to our epistle today, is the encouragement of loving Christian congregations, which are indispensable for the making of Christians. Here's how faith takes hold, as something generous, transgressive, and unaccountably convincing begins to insinuate itself. All of this we're invited to interpret as the risen Jesus Christ subtly revealing himself to us. It takes place as the apostles' teaching reshapes our imaginations, which is the gift and task of creative theology and gospel preaching. But that's not enough without Christ's gift of himself in the Eucharist, where we encounter something so saturated with meaning and with personal agency that it outstrips rationalism and empiricism, let alone the imaginative confines of individualism and utilitarianism. This is Christian faith, resurrection faith, of a sort that we can recognise. It can't be proven to the atheist's satisfaction, but it can transformed by the shared conviction that Jesus is alive, nurturing their faith in word and sacrament. There, she might just meet him